Didn't get my mic working. I thought I was going to have to be silent for a minute here. Let all that I am quietly, let all that I am wait quietly before God. For my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is our refuge. That comes from Psalm 62. I've had a mentor recently tell me that it might be a good idea every once in a while to let the first words that come out of your mouth be God's words before they're Tony's words. And I think that this passage in Psalm 62 not only speaks to the song that we just sang, but that song comes from our passage today in Habakkuk 2. My name is Tony Peterson, if we're being introduced for the first time. I'm the minister here at the Frederick Church of Christ. And if you are visiting with us for the first or second or third time, either in person or on Zoom, I'd really like to welcome you. You're an honored guest here with us. And I'm sure if you're here in person, you've already got a bunch of people coming up to you and saying, hey, how's it going? Where are we from? How's it going? Let me get to meet you. And we're just grateful that you're here with us. So today we find ourselves right in the middle of a short series of three talks in the book of Habakkuk. And our scripture for today is going to come from the second half of the first chapter. And we're going to read all 20 verses in the second chapter if you want to be turning there. And so just by way of a quick review, what we're dealing with here is Habakkuk is finding himself in a situation where he is really torn in his faith. He's experiencing persecution from a wicked king that's ruling over Judah, and that's causing immorality all the way across his culture and his society. And in the midst of this persecution that he's feeling, he's calling out to God, and this is what we looked at last week. He's calling out to God, and he's asking him, how long am I going to have to deal with this? Why do you allow the evil to prosper in the world? And we ask ourselves when we think of that text, how does a good God allow so much evil? And that's what we wrestled with this week and last week. And what should be our response in those type of situations? And that's what we were wrestling with last week. And then God also gave an answer to Habakkuk's cry of how long and why are we going to have to deal with this? And it wasn't the answer that he was expecting. It was, hey, I'm in control, and my answer to the wickedness in your society and your culture is going to be an even more wicked nation that's going to come and judge the wickedness of your nation, the Babylonians. And that wasn't the answer that Habakkuk was expecting. So in today's text, it's the second back and forth where Habakkuk is going to, again, cry out to God, and he's going to talk to him. He's going to ask him, why do you allow these sort of things to continue to happen? Why is this your answer? And God's going to give a response. So that's sort of the framework of what we're dealing with today. And we're going to start in Habakkuk 1, starting at verse 12. Would you read God's word with me? Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls at them. Pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The Lord's answer. Then the Lord replied, Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. He will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to a lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And as we meditate with this text today, as we deal with what Habakkuk is saying, what we're going to find is the struggle of faith that Habakkuk is having. And as we continue in our service, would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you so much for your holy word, for your special revelation to us. Father, thank you that we can meet at this appointed time, at this appointed place. Father, allow our hearts and our minds to receive your word with anticipation. Lord, that as we read these things, as we sing worship songs to your glory, to your praise, to your honor, that we would be filled up with your spirit, that we would be guided by your spirit, that we would hear exactly what it is each one of us needs to hear in accordance with your will, what we need to hear, what we need to do in our lives. And Lord, I pray that we would hear it and we would do it in our lives today. Father, I pray that as we walk in here, that we would walk out different, that we would leave this place changed, be more transformed like your son, Jesus. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen. So you may or may not have picked up on this. Maybe some of you know this, but in Ace's poem to Melody, the sharp shooting sheriff, you mentioned some really interesting points there, Ace. You said something along the lines of, "Don't eat beans for breakfast because you'll have gas for lunch." And you said something about that rhymed with "no." And then following after that, you said, "Melody, the sharpshooting sheriff's age, I do not know." And so although those are amazing lines, what you may not realize is Ace's favorite book of the Bible is Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a book of wise sayings. And it's just shining through, brother, in those lines there. The wisdom that God's putting in you of we're not going to say anybody's age up in here, Ace. And I appreciate your poem there. And God working through you in your wisdom, brother. Amen. So just by way of a little bit of recap, we've got this book of Habakkuk. It's a short prophetic book. Habakkuk is considered one of the minor prophets, not minor because he's not important, minor because he has a shorter book. He has a shorter scroll. And Habakkuk finds himself in a very grievous situation, in treacherous circumstances. Prior to the reign of likely who's the current king during his time was a righteous king, Josiah, who was bringing the people of Israel, the people of Judah back towards God. They were turning back to the Lord and his word. And unfortunately, wickedness has risen in the in Judah's time when Habakkuk is prophesying under the reign of a wicked king, Josiah. And because of King Josiah and his wickedness, every single aspect of life in Judah was touched by immorality. There was things so extreme like child sacrifice that were going on. The prophets themselves were either, if they were opposing what King Josiah said, or anyone for that matter, they'd be sacrificed. And so it was an absolutely treacherous time to be someone who is standing firm, following the one true God, Yahweh, who Habakkuk is and was doing. And so he finds himself in this reign of a wicked ruler. And because of that, the entire society, the entire culture has really just gone to waste. And Habakkuk is very interesting. And one of the reasons I really like it, there's several reasons, but one of the things is when we read the prophets typically it's the prophets talking to the people what God said to them to speak. So it's God talks to the prophet talks to the people. In this situation, Habakkuk is talking to God about the people. He's some of the translations say he's complaining to God, or he's seeking an answer. And so what he's saying and what we looked at last week is Habakkuk is really crying out to God. He's saying, why do you continue to allow all of this to happen? You know, how long is this going to keep happening? And we looked at this last week, and God's response wasn't, hey, well, you've got 70 more years or 90 more years or so, and then all this is going to turn around. God doesn't give an exact answer. In fact, the answer that he gives is, hold on tight, because things are going to get a whole lot worse first. I'm sending the Babylonians. And God goes through and uses all this imagery of how wicked this nation is and all that they've done and plundered. As wicked as the reign in Judah is under King Jehoiakim, the wicked King Jehoiakim, as wicked as that is and intervenes in all of culture, it's nothing compared to what's coming. And so we looked at that, and the question that we're trying to answer is, how do we respond when we're crying out to God in our situations and we're struggling and things are not looking great? And God, in fact, might even say, hey, well, hold on, because things are going to get a lot worse in your life first. And how do we respond in that situation? And we looked at three ways we could respond last week. We could respond in hopelessness. We can go, okay, Lord, things aren't great now. You're saying they're going to get worse. I'm just going to give up. I'm just going to throw in the towel. Whatever happens, happens. The chips are going to fall where they are. I don't even care anymore. That's one way to respond. You can respond in pride. You know, do everything by your own will, by your own strength. You know, that was even part of what the last description in chapter 1, verse 11 there, where God is describing Babylon. He says, there are those who find their God is their own strength. They rely on their own strength. You know, and that's what pride does. It says, okay, things are getting worse. Things are going to continue to get worse. I don't need God. I don't need other people. I got this. You know, the three most dangerous words any of us can ever say in any situation. I don't need help. I got this. I don't need you. That's the second way we can respond. Or the third way we can respond is in faith. It's in a full dependence on what God is doing, trusting in who he is, what he's already done, what he's saying he's going to accomplish. And that's the kind of response that Habakkuk is exercising. Although he's complaining to God, it shows a deep relationship that he has, that he can cry out to God and say, why? How long am I going to be in this situation? You know, we might do that and we're not talking to God about it. We're complaining about God to somebody else. Okay, but Habakkuk is demonstrating that we can do this in our relationship and our prayer with God. So we learned a lot about prayer last week and our wrestling in our situations with our Lord and Savior. That's how we ought to be able to go to God with what's truly on our heart, not just a situation where it's a baseline prayer. These are the boxes I need to check and the people I need to pray for. No, God, I'm grieved in my heart and I need you. And I'm asking you these questions. And so that's where we left off last week. And as we move forward, the first part last week, we could kind of umbrella as faith tested. That's where Habakkuk found himself. In today's lesson, what we're going to talk about is faith talk. And on next week, as we wrap this up, it'll be faith triumphs. So as we go forward, let's just go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, we're just so grateful for your word, for what you're doing in our lives, Lord, all the things that were shared thus far this morning, all the songs, even as David highlighted some of the people that put the songs together and the situations that they were in, the persecution that Bonhoeffer, for example, was in when he wrote that last song. Lord, we can only compare, Father, and we need you is what the conclusion of all this is. We all go through things. We're all suffering in this world. In fact, your son said, Jesus says, in this world, we will no doubt have suffering. But Lord, we can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Lord, so help us to take heart in our situations, wherever we're at this week. Lord, help us to just pause in this moment for these few minutes while we look at this text. We look at your holy word. And Lord, ask ourselves, what does this mean for my situation? What does this mean for me right now? Not just what is the knowledge of what this is saying, but Lord, how can I walk out of here and apply it to my life? How can I live by faith when I'm struggling? So Lord, help us to, through your Holy Spirit during this time, to speak the things and hear the things that you would have us do. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So I want to be just very clear about what the main point of what I'm going to say is. So something I typically do is put my points up as I'm going through them. But what I want to do today is just go ahead and put this point up, because it's, if we don't get anything this week at all, if we don't hear any other things that I'm saying or that was said, what I want to make sure that we all know is what I'm about to put on the screen and how to apply this to our life. This is absolutely of utmost importance in our walk with Jesus Christ, is our faith. And how do we walk that out? Is it just a belief? Is it just some abstract concept? You know, this is something that we've got to ingrain within us and walk out in our lives. So this is it. Faith is what faith does. Now, you might be tempted to read this in a Forrest Gump voice and say, faith is what faith does. Okay. And when I wrote that, I went, this isn't stupid. This isn't what stupid is and stupid does. But it kind of comes across that way, so just read it a little bit slower. Faith, Paul's, is what faith does. That's what, if we get nothing, and we've been talking about this in Bible study, we've been talking about this, we maybe even didn't directly say this, but in John's presentation, he's talking about this. Faith is what faith does. I can't pronounce the people you were talking about, but the people in Africa that you met, they had the faith. Everything, their next meal, okay, where they're going to stay, what the, you know, everything that they're doing is completely dependent on God. And the way we would describe that, it's, I just want this to be so easy for us so we can just have this in our head, so we can wake up each day and know that this is your game plan. Okay, this is our objective every single day, to walk out this kind of life of faith is what faith does. Okay, faith isn't just some abstract belief. It's not just some thing out there that we have a knowledge of, but of who God is and what he's doing, but it's a confidence in things hoped for. It's a conviction in what we don't see. It's a confidence in who God is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do, but it's that faith, it's that knowledge, that belief that moves us into a concrete action. So faith, the verb, the concrete actions based off of what we believe about God is what faith does. Okay? Faith is what we're going to do if we have faith. Faith without works is dead is how James would say it. Faith says when we don't see it, when we don't hear it, when we can't figure out what the next step is, when things are just so just falling in on our life, that our faith, our conviction, our hope still rests in God and who he is. And not just who he is, but in his promises, in his word, what he says he's going to do. And it's those things that move us to perseverance. It's those things that move us to action. It's those things that help us to stand firm, be still, and know who God is. Waiting on God is an action. Okay, there's an activity when we're waiting for God. It's a anticipation of what he's going to do. And preparing yourself in the meantime, studying his word, walking with other Christians, being in fellowship, continuing to do the faith actions that are going to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So faith is what faith does. But this is really hard work. But what I'm saying is this is vital to our walk with Christ. I spent a long time in my life having a faith that never had any action. You know, and really when you wrestle with that, what I end up having is just a belief. I just had a belief in God. I knew who he was. I knew what he was doing. I knew his word. But there was no action. There's no action. I would describe my wife as an absolutely faithful woman. Okay? It's not just a belief about what I know about her. She's faithful because of her actions. Or actions she doesn't take. It's her actions in her life that make her faithful. You know, if we were talking about bridges this morning in Bible study. So if we walk up to a bridge and it's a beautiful bridge and we see people go across it all the time and that bridge is perfectly constructed and we know it's strong, we've got faith in it. And right on the other side of that bridge is peace and joy and comfort in our situations and God's presence and his anointing and his plans and his everything. His love, his gentleness, all those things are on the other side of that bridge. And where we're standing is all the struggles that we have in our life. And we got faith that this bridge is going to get us there. We've seen people do it. They're on the other side enjoying it. We see people go across this bridge all the time. And we saw it get constructed. We know how strong it is. We got faith in it. But we never take the action to cross it. You just stay on the other side. You have this belief and you know, but you never walk across it. You never take the action. Well, now all you're left with is just a belief. You know, you're not putting any action in your faith. And for a long time, I did that. And brothers and sisters, I don't want us to do that. Because there's a joy on the other side when we put the action into it. There's a peace on the other side when we put our action behind what we believe. So the struggle, and this is what Habakkuk is dealing with, right? He's got this situation. He knows who God is. Okay, he has faith in God. He's crying out to him. He's wrestling with these situations that he's dealing with, but he doesn't quite know the action to take to get to the other side. This is where he's wrestling with. He's looking for God's guidance, and he's trying to see the other side and get to the other side, and he's wrestling in his faith. And so the struggle is, how do we exercise our faith when maybe the plan that we're in is different from God's plan in our lives? You know, that we don't see it. How do we wrestle when we don't see, why are all these things happening, Lord? How long are all these things going to continue to happen to me and my family, and my community, my church, my country, my situation? I don't know it. I don't see it. What does our faith look like when we're wrestling with these questions? How do we walk it out? What do we even do with when we don't even know the next step to take? See, we all wrestle with our faith. We all wrestle with putting a knowledge, a belief of who God is into what he's going to do and how to walk that out in our lives. One of the saddest things that can ever happen is if you know all of this and you don't have any faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that was the plight of the Pharisees, right? They knew God, but they didn't know how to walk in relationship with God. So they completely missed it. And so this is the struggle that Habakkuk is having in his faith. And let's read at verse 12 here of chapter 1. Habakkuk is making his second charge or complaint to the Lord in this situation, with in mind all of the oppression that he's in currently because of King Jehoiakim, but also the coming invasion of Babylon is going to be even worse. And so in response to that answer from God, Habakkuk says this. He says, "Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to exercise judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish," them being the Babylonians. And then he goes on in 13. He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" You see, Habakkuk clearly knows who God is, but he's struggling with the answer of faith. He's struggling with what to do next. He's struggling with, okay, God, I recognize your character. He calls him this. He calls him, "My God, my Holy One." Yeah, that's a covenantal name for God. That's the covenantal name of Yahweh. He knows who God is. He knows the promises that he's made with his people. He knows what he's done in the past, and the Exodus and all these things. He knows all these things about what God has done and who he is. You know, coupled with being called "My God, my Holy One," and then Habakkuk calls him "My Rock." Okay, this isn't like just some sort of superficial knowledge he has about God. If God is his rock, that's his solid foundation. This is a personal relationship that Habakkuk has with the Lord, and yet he's still wrestling with his faith. He's still wrestling with the action that he has to take or what's to come. He's struggling to reconcile what he knows about God and his relationship with God versus his situation. Because the situation isn't good, but God is good. Okay, the situation doesn't look like it's ever going to be good, but God is everlasting. Okay, and so he goes on, and even though he recognizes who God is, "My God, my Holy One, my Rock," he still asks these questions. "Aren't your eyes too pure to look on evil? You can't tolerate wrongdoing. I know you are, but now I'm going to question your character a little bit." Okay, and it's again in this wrestling in his prayer and his calling out to God. He asks him, "Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" You know, another way of putting that is, we're not as bad as them. You know, why do you allow the people that are worse than us to swallow up our people here who, yeah, we're bad. Obviously, he's crying. That was his initial complaint, right? His initial complaint is all of his people and his culture that's just gone completely immoral. Okay. But now he's saying, "But Lord, I thought you were good. I thought you were my rock, my Holy One. Why are you allowing these more evil people to swallow up those that are more righteous than them?" And he didn't say less bad. He just said more righteous. I think he's trying to give his people a little bit of the benefit of the doubt there. Yeah, it's kind of our natural sort of tendency to compare situations. You know, I think Habakkuk is kind of saying, we're not as bad as those guys. Why do you allow this? You know, this is something that goes on all through the Bible. You know, Adam says, "Well, it wasn't me, it was Eve, it was her. She's worse than I am." And Eve goes, "Well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. He's worse than I am." You know, judgment in comparison is human nature. Yeah, you know, we all do this as kids. You might get busted doing something, go, "Oh, well, yeah, but did you see what my sister did? Why are you focusing on me? You know, why are you putting it on me? Did you see what she did?" So Habakkuk is, he clearly recognizes who God is. He recognizes even his covenantal name. He knows what he's done in the past, his promises, his covenant with his people. He recognizes that God is his rock, his foundation, and yet he's still struggling with faith. I mean, the question's got to pop up. Do any of us, maybe we don't wrestle with who God is or that we have a relationship with him, but we still struggle in our faith. Okay, well, it's right here. You're not alone. We're not uniquely terminal in our situation there. Okay, people struggle with this. Habakkuk is struggling with this. You know, he knows who he is, and he's struggling with what to do because of it. So he even goes on in verses 14 to 17 to kind of wrestle with this complaint. And he's talking about this imagery of people being fish in the sea and the Babylonians pulling them out of the water. He says, "You have made people," he's still talking to God, "you have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices his net, burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? He's basically asking the same question, just with a little bit more poetic flair to it. Are you going to keep letting this happen, God? How much longer are you going to do this? You know, even in his complaint here, he's saying, you have made people like fish of the sea. Habakkuk, again, he's recognizing that God is the creator. He knows God, but he's still wrestling with what his circumstances are and the coming exile that's coming from Babylon. So really the question becomes, how are we to exercise our faith when we're struggling with devastating circumstances? That's what Habakkuk's wrestling with here. He's not really wrestling with who God is, or his sovereignty, or his power, or his promises. He's wrestling with in himself, reconciling what he knows about God versus the situations that he's facing and the trying circumstances that he finds himself in. You know, God, how long are you going to keep? I know who you are. I know you're good. I know you're everlasting. I know you're my rock. I know you're my holy one. So then why do I have to keep being in this challenging situation with no answer, with no end? And in fact, it's going to get worse. Why, God? And so Habakkuk kind of gives us a little bit of how he's going to deal with this. But, you know, faith is what faith does, right? So Habakkuk has faith in God. He's recognizing his relationship. Now, keep in mind the whole context of this. Habakkuk is wrestling with God right now. He's not taking this to somebody else. This isn't blaspheming God or talking bad. He's talking directly to the Lord. And he's wrestling with these situations. It's like in a prayer back and forth. He's calling out. He's complaining. He's wrestling with these situations. And he finds himself in this conversation with God, yet he still struggles. And chapter 2 here is where we get the faith action. So faith is what faith does. Here's what Habakkuk is going to do. And he says this. So he's wrestling, he's dealing with all these things, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk is going to stand. He's going to be on this watchtower on the ramparts. He's going to be in a situation, in a position where he's alone and anticipating an answer from God. You know, his contemporary Isaiah says something very similar in chapter 1 of verse 8 in Isaiah. He says, then the watchman called out, day after day I have stood on the watchtower, my Lord. Night after night I have remained at my post. It's a waiting. It's a getting alone with God and waiting on him. So what are we learning here? How do we exercise faith? Spend time alone with God in the waiting. That's what Habakkuk is doing. Now, whether he was talking about a physical location or a metaphor for a specific spot that he's going to go and he's going to stand his watch and he's going to wait on God, it could really go either way. But there's a lot of benefit to getting, for example, our prayer closet. You know, we have a spot, we have a place where we get alone with God and we wait on him. We wrestle with it and we sit with God. And you know, we get so easily distracted, inundated, day in, day out. I mean, we've got a computer. Everybody, I don't have mine on me. Look at me. Everybody has a computer in their pocket. Okay? And we're constantly consuming everything. Constantly being needed, constantly having to be somewhere. What'd you say about time? We all got watches, but don't, yeah, exactly. Right? I mean, we're just so busy. How often are we doing what Habakkuk does? And we're situating ourselves in a situation, in a position alone and just waiting and sitting with God in the struggle, right? Habakkuk hasn't got his answer yet. He's just wrestling with God. And the first thing he says is he gets it all out, right? He gets it all out. He wrestles with God. He recognizes who he is, recognizes I still have no idea how this is going to turn out. I don't know what my situation is going to look like. And the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get alone and I'm going to wait with God. That's what he does. And here's the second thing he does. He eagerly anticipates guidance from God's word. Because what's coming next are God's words to him, to this situation. God's going to answer this complaint. And he says that at the second half of this verse. He says, I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm going to give to this complaint. I'm going to eagerly anticipate and wait God's guidance from his word for my situation. Okay? I mean, this is pretty basic stuff to what we believe we ought to be doing in our personal relationship with God, right? Now, what Habakkuk is doing here is what we all try to do. We all throughout our week try to get alone with God. We try to sit with him in our relationship with him alone, unplugged for a little while, and get into his word. Because guess what's going to guide us? His word. All scriptures God breathed is profitable for what? Okay? Reproof, training in righteousness, correcting, rebuking. Everything that we need to be guided is in God's word. His perfect, infallible, inerrant word. Everything is in there. And Habakkuk says, I'm wrestling. I had to exercise my faith. I don't know what to do. I don't know where this is going to go. I don't know what's going to happen next. But my action, my faith is what my faith is going to do. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get alone with God. I'm going to wait with God. And I'm going to wait for his answer with eager anticipation because I know it's going to guide my next steps. And so that's what he's doing. And then the Lord begins to answer in the next verse. And this is the first thing he says. He says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. In other words, write down what I'm about to tell you so other people can read it, because it's going to be for a future time. Because what God's getting ready to say is five woes to the Babylonians. In other words, although Habakkuk is in dismay, despair, because God told him the answer to his situation is the more evil Babylonians are going to come and overthrow your nation and take you into exile. These five woes are going to be the judgment on Babylon. So ultimately what God is saying is write this down. It's going to be something that happens in the future so that everybody that reads it will know that my word is true. And these five woes are going to be five traits or five actions that the Babylonians do. And it's going to be judgments that they get because of it. In other words, God's saying, although I'm going to rise up this nation and they're going to wipe you out, and that's the instrument I'm going to use to judge the wickedness of your people, they're going to have to answer one day too. Okay, my judgment is perfect. My judgment is righteous. My judgment is sovereign. And so God in verse 4 starts to compare the enemy, the Babylonians, to what the opposite of that would be. He says this. He says, see, the enemy is puffed up and his desires are not upright. That's how God describes the enemy. They're swollen. They're puffed up. They're swollen with pride, right? They're in chapter 1, they're guilty people whose strength is their God, right? They believe in their own strength and their own will and doing their own thing. That's where their strength and their might and their power comes from. Me, I'm going to do this all by my own. We already learned last week there's three ways we can deal with these kind of situations, and pride is one of them. And there's always going to be a downfall with pride. Pride is at the heart of every other sin that we deal with in life. It's basically taking God off the throne and putting myself right on him. And that's what the Babylonians are like. They're puffed up. They're putting themselves on the throne. And God says their desires are not upright. Okay? And then in contrast to that, he says, but, and this is one of the hearts of this whole message here, this not just this message, this whole book. You know, the enemy's like this. The enemy puts themselves on the throne. The enemy does everything within their own effort and their own will with their own desires, and their desires aren't upright. But the righteous person isn't like that. The righteous person isn't like that at all. The righteous person is going to live by their faith. And when he's saying that, what he's saying is it's not the righteous person who's just going to live by this abstract concept of who they know God to be. Okay, they're not just going to live by a belief that they have of what the word says about who God is. They're going to live by an action. Faith is what faith does. That's how a righteous person lives. Not just with this thought, it's with this conviction and this hope that even though I don't see it right now, in fact, even though things are going to get way worse, I'm going to continue to walk out trust in God with my actions. I'm going to continue to walk it out. I'm going to continue to persevere. I'm going to continue to move forward because I know who my Lord and Savior is. And he enables me to do it. Living by faith for the people in the context, the original readers of this, meant some pretty challenging things. Faith meant believing in this revelation that was written down on these tablets of fall and judgment on their own people. That's what was coming next. Faith meant claiming the promises of God, even when a more evil nation is going to take them 600 miles away from their home. That's what Babylon's coming to do. Faith meant waiting 70 years once they're taken away in that exile to be released back to go home to their impoverished land. And faith meant trusting, waiting on God, cultivating joy in the midst of all of that. God's saying those who want to live in right relationship with him and his people will live by their trust in the promises of God. That's the call for us. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have this kind of relationship with God where we know he's our Lord. We know he's the Holy One. Yet we also know he's our rock. And we also know he's our Father. And we also know he's our Savior. And it's not just knowing who he is. It's living in our action based on that. Even when we don't see it. Even when everything's falling in on you. Because we've all been there. Some of us are there right now. And some of us are getting ready to go into it. Sorry to break the news to you. It's just part of life. Jesus said it. His words ring true for all of us. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But let us take heart and walk in faith and trust that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was sufficient. And that through him, we can have peace and joy and perseverance, even when we're struggling. Amen. Will you stand and pray with me, please? If there's anybody that has a response to this message, you could come forward to any of the people that shared this morning, and we'd be happy to talk to you about that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are in awe of you, Lord. We are in full reverence of who you are, what you've done in the past, what you're doing in our lives now. We recognize your power and your sovereignty and your grace, your mercy and your love, your forgiveness that enables us to put on the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, all of us are going to struggle at times with our faith, with what to do next, with our concept of who you are, wrestle in our relationship with you. But Lord, help us to hold on so that our faith will be what we do, not just what we know. Help us to take the next right step to following you in our situation, trusting, Lord, that you'll make all things right when we love you, Lord. Help us now, Father, when we leave this place, that whatever we're going to face when we walk out these doors, and Lord, you have told us that there's trouble coming. But Lord, help us to exercise our faith. Help us to get alone with you throughout our days, throughout our weeks, to just unplug and be near to you, and you will draw near to us. And Lord, help us to read your word with an eager anticipation that, Lord, you're going to guide me right here, right now in this situation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' holy, matchless name we all say. Amen.